And we do welcome everyone who is worshiping with us in person and via live stream and on the radio. A lot of parents and communicants here from pew 9 forward, so thank those of you who were accommodating to them so they can be up front, and some grandparents too up here. So we welcome all of you, and we do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. He is our Savior, our advocate. He knows everything about us. That's one of the themes this morning for the service. He knows everything about us. And he loves us. He's all powerful. He takes care of us. He never leaves us and he never forsakes us. Just a couple of reminders in the church about the new Connect groups that you can sign up online. You could email or call Rob or Becky and to get in those groups. I mentioned last week that Betsy and I did it, I think last Saturday, to sign up. It's very easy to do it. And so now we're in a group that's going to meet on Tuesday nights. It's very laid back. I guess casual would be a good enough word, but it'll be an 8-week study and just get to know people in the church, connect. I mean, that, and obviously that's what we need to do. This Tuesday night, Christianity Explored is going to begin. And I just really would like to burden your heart that if you know someone who's seeking, thinking about it, asking questions during this pandemic, or whatever the case may be, this is an easy time to invite them to something that is evangelistic and will help them understand. It goes through the Book of Mark. It's not intimidating at all. No one's called on. Nobody has to pray out loud in the group or anything like that. It'll be Zoomed. It'll be Facebook Live. And so I encourage you to get with them and then get with Becky would be the one in charge of that. Also, remember that nominations are open, so this is the second Lord's Day. You can do that online as well, and then you can follow those procedures that are written there. You should have received a letter as well as an email. The rows to my right in the lectern, and this is why I wanted to read the word after the announcements, because we're reading Psalm 139, is in honor of Susan Reese Hall. She'll be called Reese. She was born this last Thursday on September the 10th. Mom and Dad are Luke and Rachel Hall, and big sisters Becca. Grandparents are John and Diane Hall. And so we welcome Reese into our church, really. And so with that in mind, I'd love for you to give your attention fully to God's inerrant and infallible word. It's Psalm 139, and it's to the choir master, and it is a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you form my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And thus ends our reading this morning. You can see on the next panel of the bulletin an outline that's provided for you. I sat where you communicants are sitting today 45 years ago. I know it sounds rather old, but I think it was about exactly 44 years ago. But we'll just say 45 years ago. I remember, and I think I said this to you in the class on the first day, that I remember the room where I was taught. I remember we called it the youth house. I remember the youth building. I remember my teacher. I remember the chalkboard. That's what we had. I can remember the session when they came in to hear our testimonies, like you have. And I remember this day. So 45 years ago, in fact, in my church, the lectern was on this side and the pulpit was on that side. And I was standing under the lectern. I remember, I guess you'd say like it was yesterday, because I can vividly see it. I remember the friends that were standing by me. It's kind of surreal, you know, at the moment. But I hope for you, I mean, I really do, that you will remember this day the rest of your life. So I have some idea of what you're going through right now as well, not only today and sitting here, but not to presume that I would know everything that's going on in your life, physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually. But I can get kind of close because, again, like I said, I've been there. I've reared three children. I was a youth director. I was a camp counselor for five summers, and for three of those summers was with your particular age group. And I also want you to know that I have an inkling of what you're thinking right now, what you're going through in your life in general, that it is not different from the people sitting around you. I want that to encourage you that your mom and dad and myself, Mr. Carl's, and the congregation around you, we all have the same thoughts. We're at different ages, but we have a lot of the same fears. We have a lot of the same doubts. We have the same sense of identity problems, you know, about who am I and why am I here? We want to be loved. We want to be thought well of, which isn't a bad thing, but, you know, sort of that idea of wanting people to think well of you and wanting to be popular. Same insecurities, same desires, and sort of that feeling a lot of times of being insignificant, meaning, why am I even here, and what is this about, and is life worth it, and is even these things that we're doing this morning, are they really, do they really, really matter? And so, of course, you know where I would go with that question, that obviously, of course, it does. But I have a psalm for you that I just read to you, and it's a perfect psalm for this morning. And it is, as I mentioned, a psalm of David. You can get as deep as you want to get in this psalm theologically about who God is. But you can go equally as deep, personally, on a very intimate level, about how much God cares about me. And that's really all that matters, isn't it? I mean, when you think about the things I just listed, we talk about all our fears, excuse me, all our anxieties, too, insecurities, identity issues. What really matters is who is God, and then what does God think about me? How much does God care about me? And so there are four questions in the outline, if you want to see those four Roman numerals, about how well does God know me, how close is God to me, how carefully has God made me, How much does God protect and help me? And if you'll ask those questions and then answer them honestly, God will speak to you this morning about those very things, about identity and loneliness, self-image issues, you know, how I think about myself and how others think about me, what God thinks about me, fears and worries. I wrote in my notes, I can't remember all that I took from them, but I do remember, because I like giving credit when I must, to Ligon Duncan and Chuck Swindoll. And I know that one of the reasons is because they took it so personally, this passage. And I remember that really identifying with me as I was studying for this. And so that's why I want to go where we go. And you could look at the outline and see there's a theological term, but then we want to be very personal. And that's the way our view on life should be. We think theology being the study of God or knowledge of God too. Our theology ought to be saying to people, look, God is there, but He's also right here. He is real. He is knowable. He cares. He is the one who cast all the stars in the sky, in the galaxies, and yet He knows me. And He cares very much about me personally. In verse 1, He says, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. I want to suggest to you that you think about that as being a sentence of praise and awe. If you were to say that sentence over and over and over again, O Lord, You've searched me and know me. You searched me and know me. He is in awe. It's like we've talked about with David before, like at a loss for words. You know every single thing about me. There's nothing You don't know about me. Look at verse 2. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. That's encouraging. You discern my thoughts from afar. The end of verse 3, acquainted with all my ways. And that's everything. It means all things. Verse 4, about the things I say and talk about. You know it all together. Verse 5, you hem me in behind and before and You lay Your hand upon me. What does that lead to? That kind of understanding or knowledge about God's knowledge, it leads to worship. Look at verse 6. This is worship. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. That's the way we ought to walk into the sanctuary. It's the way we ought to walk out of the sanctuary. In awe and praise of His knowledge of us. Now that's not going to be true of everyone. Unbelievers who hear about the omniscience of God, the fact that He knows everything about me, that's absolutely horrifying. It should be frightening to think that this God that I don't have a relationship with knows everything. Every motive, every word, every thought, every deed, every sin, you know, everything in the dark. He says He hems me in behind and before. So the New King James, You hedge me in. Okay, so I look behind me and God's there. I look in front of me and God's there. For an unbeliever who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, again, that would make me, you know, that would make me shake with fear that He's everywhere. He knows everything. You search out my path, verse 3 says, New American Standard. You scrutinize my path. That's strong. I mean, it means to sift. So every single thing about me has been sifted through the knowledge of God. It is unbelievable. It's so down to the number of hairs on my head. See, so He knows you better than He knows me, right? I'm just kidding. You got more hair than I do. But you know, sometimes we talk about the things God can't do. You ever heard of that? God can't do certain things. God can't know more about you than He already knows about you. Now, for the believer, that's different because it's the thought that God knows everything about me, that is life-giving. That is hope-giving to me if I am lost in my way, or I'm scared about something, or I'm scared about my health, or I'm scared about my job, or how God's going to meet my needs and all this. Well, it helps me to know He knows everything about me and He cares deeply. He says, such knowledge, in verse 6, is too wonderful for me. The fact that he knows everything about me and still loves me. This God, this big God, holy God, infinite God, he knows me and he loves me and accepts me. And he forgives me, even welcomes me. So you think, talk about identity and who am I and why am I here? And I'm struggling with what people think about me and who I really am. And all that disappears. It just sort of, and we struggle with it every day, I know. But what I'm saying is it puts it in perspective. It goes away when you realize that God, this same God who knows everything about you, it's like he takes his hands and he cups your face in his hands. He looks you in the eyes. He says, nobody knows you like I do. And nobody loves you like I do. And that is a wonderful, wonderful place to be for, again, the believers. Like he's saying, steady now. You know, I got it. So how close is he to me? Roman numeral 2. That's his omnipresence. Some of you young people might know these terms, but omniscience. Omnipresence means present everywhere. It's a big word. There's another, it's not a long word under that, but it's a good word to know. Ubiquity. Now, that may be new for a lot of us. Ubiquity, but talk about the ubiquity of God. That he is, this is what it means. God is everywhere. And I think everybody knows that. God is everywhere. Ubiquity, the ubiquity of God is that he is fully present. Fully present. Everywhere that he is. He's fully present in the balcony and the chancel and sanctuary and children's church in Montgomery, Alabama and Seoul, Korea. The galaxies. God is fully present in all of who he is, where he is present, which is everywhere. Again, I've been talking about children's catechism a lot, but I always want to be encouraging the parents to these simple answers. Not every one of them is easy, but I mean, you know, where is God? Everywhere. Can you see God? No, I cannot see God, but he always sees me. I mean, it's just ingraining doctrine in your children's lives. Where shall I go from your spirit? He says in verse 7. Where shall I flee from your presence? Even if I wanted to, I couldn't do it. As high as I go, you're there. That's verse 8. As low as I go, you're there. And he's there fully. Even the darkness is as light to him. So if you're a believer, you're a Christian, again, here's the comforting thing, is that he is not only with you, he is always fully present with you wherever you are. That is so comforting and it is so peace-giving and it makes you feel safe that there are 8 billion people on this planet and he cares about me and he is with me fully. I mean, again, 8 billion people and he's fully with me. All the time, fully in me, Holy Spirit. For an older believer, someone who is having a hard time with old age, and you're thinking about death, think about death a lot more than those that are younger than you, and you might fear it, but you don't need to. He'll be fully present with you on your deathbed. And someone who has been through it will be inside you, Jesus by his Spirit. Jesus physically knows what it feels like to die. And he will be with you. And the Holy Spirit will simply take you in the full presence of God, into the full presence of God. You'll just be moved from one place to another. That's what death is. The young person, you know, that you never have to fear being alone, even when those people are mean. And let me tell you, they stay mean. I'll tell you, they do. And it can really hurt. But you're never alone. When you feel isolated or you feel like I'm the only one, you're not the only one for one thing, but also he's fully present with you in whatever makes you anxious or causes pain in your life. Fully present. Jehovah Shema. I've told you that name so many times. It means the Lord who is there. And he's there fully everywhere. Even, verse 10, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. And go to the moon. It takes 2 seconds to the speed of light. Understand is what I read. So you go to the moon, he's there. You go to the farthest star, I think 4 years at the speed of light. Isn't that amazing? And you know what you're going to find? God fully present everywhere. How well does God know me? He can't know you any better than he does. How close is he? He's the shade at your right hand, and that shade's your right hand. He's fully present. How carefully has he made me? This is really taking his power to a personal level. Omnipotence. Okay, that means his all-powerful nature and me. How well? Look at verse 13. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. If you're born in this church, so the communicants that were here when they were born or any of our younger people here, chances are I was in your mom's hospital room with your mom and dad, and we read this psalm together on the day you were born. I praise you, verse 14, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Look at this. Wonderful are your works. And I love this. My soul knows it very well. My soul knows I was not a tissue in my mother's body. My soul knows that I was not just some other organ like an appendix or something like that, that a lot of people like to think that way who believe in taking the life of an unborn child. You know, and this, we don't preach politics, but we do preach the word, and you can't pull a lever for death. Can't do it. Not as a Christian. Can't pull the lever for something that's anti, and life is everything. That's not a political statement. That is talking about the life of our country, though. Life is everything. Life has to do with marriage, husband, wife, one man, one woman for life. Life is everything. That's the biggest issue in our country. And so my soul says to me, I was in my mother's womb. I was a child. I was an unborn child. I was a baby with chromosomes, had DNA. I was unique. I was a soul. I had a gender. I didn't decide my gender outside the womb when I got a little older. I already had a gender. God gave me a gender. He gave me hair and eye color and brain function, all within my mama. A spinal cord, arms, legs, a heartbeat and lungs and eyes and eyelids and a nose and lips and a heart, kidneys, liver, intestines. I gained weight. I needed nutrients. I could hear you outside. And I could feel pain. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Thank God doesn't care about life. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. It's like God was looking at that little embryo, you know, and he was looking. And he numbered my days. This is how powerful. In your book, verse 16, were written, every one of them, the days that were formed from me, when as yet there were none. And what does that lead to again? Worship. Verse 17 is worship. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they are more than the sand. I wake, I'm still with you. That almighty power, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Never snatch you away. How well does he know me? He can't know me any better. How close is he to me? Shade at my right hand, fully present. How carefully has God made me? Personally and skillfully embroidered me in my mother's womb. And he gave me a personality, taste buds, everything, the way he wanted to make you is what he did. Even what is hereditary, he gave it to you. Watching over you again, counting your days. Now, lastly, how much does God protect me? Think about his holiness. And this is where holiness is made so personal. God's holiness and my holiness that he gives me. Look how he starts the psalm. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and known me. And then look how he ends it in verse 23. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Here's a man who knows that he is loved by God who knows him. This is the prayer of a man who wants to be a man after God's own heart. He wants to be a friend of God. He wants to be an imitator of God, as Paul says in Ephesians 5. And I tell you, he doesn't mince words either in verse 19, any of those verses in there, if you heard me when I was reading them. He says, slay the wicked, O God, O men of blood, depart from me. He wants to be holy, and so he wants the ungodly to be away from him. He's going to choose his friends rightly. Now, this is not talking about, we think, well, passive people, enemies of God. All non-Christians are enemies of God, and we're around them every day. And these are sort of violent. These are ruthless, unashamedly God-haters. They speak against you with malicious intent, verse 20. Your enemies take your name in vain. It's not a proof text to not have non-Christian friends. We've got to have non-Christian friends. But it is a proof text to say bad company corrupts good morals. So, you know, and young people, again, the communicants may have used this in your class as well. You've maybe heard me say it before. I'm going to say it again, too, before you graduate from high school. And that is, your friends tell us a great deal about you. And you don't want to stand before God and say, none of my friends ever encourage me in God. None of my friends ever want me to be like Christ. None of my friends ever encourage me to read the Word and to pray and to be in church and to be like Jesus. That's not a good place to be. And David's not saying it because he thinks he's better. He's saying it because he knows he's not better and he's susceptible to sinning. And so this idea of, I hate the sin, but I love the sinner. That's the no case statement to make. As long as you know that sin is very enticing and that you keep yourself from it. I'll tell you a good biblical rule of thumb. Hate what God hates, love what God loves. It's very simple. Hate what God hates, love what God loves. And so these are great verses to memorize, the last two verses. In fact, it could be a great chapter at some point, maybe try to memorize in your life. I read it so many times over, you've got all four of those parts to it. Search me means to explore me, dig inside of me. Try me means to test me. Know my thoughts means my anxieties, my heart. See if there be any grievous way in me. You know, things that are hurtful. It's like saying, God, show me my blind spots. That takes a lot of courage to pray that. Show me what other people are seeing in me, because I want to change. You know, that kind of attitude. And then lead me in the way everlasting. So I want to actually pray those verses right now, like for all of us to pray it, to listen to me as I pray and lead us. I'll say something about that prayer afterwards, and then we'll move on to the communicants and the Lord's Supper. So let's pray using this as a guide. Our God and Father, we are actually in a very vulnerable spot right now under the spotlight of your word. And yet we trust you, the author, and we know that you love us. And we know you know everything about us and still love us. And you see everything. You're never away from us, and you again still love us. You even knit us together and you know us. So we do ask, as we are about to partake in a meal with your Son by His Spirit, that you would search us and that you would know us and you would test us. And so you would show us anything in our lives that are causing us anxiety and remove all that. Even if they're idols, Lord, especially if they're idols, I guess, that you would just remove that from us. And tell us about ourselves, and then lead us to Jesus, that narrow road of eternal life, up to the table here. We pray that you're our rock and our Redeemer, and so we do trust you. Please, we ask you to do these things this morning in this service, and that we would enjoy the meal. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.